Yeah.
Thank you very much, gentlemen, for those introductions. And it's January 25th, 2026, and a group of us from near and far are gathering on this topic of the ABCs of house churching. And I'm just delighted to hear the stories of each one of you that has already had a chance to introduce yourself. And for our time on this session, I thought I'd just take a few minutes to go over the main points. But really, what this is our goal is not in any way to have a final word, but really to function as a learning community and to draw in from each of the rich experiences that you've each described. Those are all part of the picture and part of the answer that I think we're all looking for. And so I'll take a few minutes just to kind of go over the highlights of the handout, but really the intent is only for that to be a conversation starter. And so I think any amplification we can give to any of these points or reshaping or correction even, you're more than welcome for that to input on that level. And the very first point, and we're saying ABCs here, so we're playing a little bit with the letters, but really the very first point is our purpose is to abide in Christ. We gather under his headship. Whatever the church is about, it must be about gathering under his headship. And so just as we begin that, could I just lead in prayer just briefly and commit this to the Lord? Lord Jesus, we bow and we recognize that you are our living Savior, our Redeemer and friend. And we come to you as people gathered in Christ and who are building a spiritual house for your kingdom. And we thank you for the opportunity this evening and this morning, wherever we are, that we can stimulate one another to further multiply what you are doing in the world. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so to abide in Christ, it's to operate under his headship. And house churching really begins with presence. It's his presence. It's to discern his presence. It's to prepare ourselves for his presence. And not primarily around programs. And so we want to encourage those who gather to be able to slow down and consciously place themselves before Jesus and just to respond to simple open questions that are along the lines of, well, how have you sensed God at work in your life this week? And really what it is, it's an all-comers participation. And as Ralph was sharing earlier, and as Tom Wadsworth has highlighted, really that 1 Corinthians 14, 26, he really regards to be very, very central to the whole nature of simple church, that the purpose of church, the one grand purpose of church, is the edification of every believer, the building up of believers. And so to do that, we need to be involved in one another's lives. And there's no spectators. Everyone has something to contribute. We do so in an environment of the one another's. Love one another, serve one another, forgive one another, all stimulate one another, encourage one another to love and good works. All of the one another's are actively in play in body life. But then there's also the place of leadership. And I'll just mention that the Ephesians 4, 11, 12, the fivefold ministry of leadership. We won't drill too deeply on it in this moment, but some of us might want to come back to it. And so, but the nature of fellowship is that it might be participatory and that all who gather, all who come, have some part to bring. And in the context of being together, the Bible is very central. It is not primarily a book of doctrine. It's not for the point of just adherence to a doctrinal formula. There is doctrine in the scriptures, of course, but receiving the Bible as a living word and believing that it still reveals who God is. It reveals who Christ is. It reveals the work of God's Spirit. And it still speaks today into our lives. And so we want to keep the scriptures central and simple and shared in whatever ways we might do that. Andy's illustrated some great ways that he's doing that at a local level. And then the whole idea of belonging, that sense of being connected, where people can feel safe and known and welcomed. And, when we speak of house church, and the graphic here might be a little bit of a maybe a bit of a misplaced graphic in the sense that that's communicating living room church, but this could be three or four people in a coffee house that meet regularly. This could be a boardroom. This could be a half a dozen workers that gather in a boardroom on a regular basis, or in a in a lobster workshop, like on Andy's property. Like it could be any setting. So living room is just sort of any place where we might gather. But that sense of connection, where a relational environment is being built, where questions and doubts and stories, one another's stories, can be engaged and honored as the starting points that they are. And then we're on to the C's now. So we've gone through the A's and the B's quickly. The C's, where we think of circles, relational circles, and it might even be online. And I've been amazed since COVID, the power and potential of small gatherings like this one, where I mean, if things like this continued, one-offs have their own benefit and blessing, but when we have fellowship with others in some ongoing way that has some regularity, I'm amazed at how much connection that we can get. It's still not face to face. It's not as visceral that way, but we can still read some body language. We hear tone in voices. We can get an awful lot online, and so the idea, this doesn't have to happen from stages or behind pulpits. It's about what happens around the table, in a home or in a restaurant, or what can happen on a line, online, with the support of a screen like we've got on each of our laptops or cell phones. And then another C, just this theme of seeing ourselves as ones who are commissioned to live a kingdom life. And we can come back more on that, but just basically seeing, house churching as a launch pad, not as a cul-de-sac. This is a starting point. This isn't the end. Really, it's the beginning of each week, if I can put it that way. And then finally, just that overall theme of care. Mutual care is the heartbeat and the glue of micro church life and edification. And this is, it's a striking point that Ralph, what you made earlier, but in quoting Wadsworth, that when he challenged through all of that original investigative study in the original languages, and basically has come to the conclusion in his thesis, his PhD thesis, that worship is not the central purpose of the church. That could be received as a cannonball shot across the bow to many, but when he says edification is the purpose of the church, the building up of one another, well, that's important. So we can come back to that, and so those are some ABCs here. So I would just love for any of you just to jump in. What observations or comments would you add to any of that? And or what questions come to mind? So who'll be first? Let's just be like popcorn. Just feel free to jump in on any point or build on each other's points.
Well, one thing that stood out to me is the online. And I think that fits my circumstances right now to gather that way. It'd be very practical and save a lot of travel for people. And just I think it's a very appropriate way to meet.
Very good.
One challenge I feel is the all-comers participation and the influence of having children present. And so that's something that's affected us a bit because we've really concentrated on living rooms. And I mean, I felt at one point in time I needed to be in a fellowship where I looked into people's eyes and heard their story. That was my criteria. Looking for a place where that happened. But then as we got younger families involved, it's affected it. So it's sort of like a question there, like how do you get the participation out of the kid? Or how do they keep tracking? And they like their own things sometimes and so on. So I just one of those things that it's a very flexible moving target.
Which I think a lot of families like the organized church for the benefit it might provide their kids. Often mindful people select the church based on what's available for kids. So yes, but yet I remember myself sitting in the living rooms. Maybe I was about 13 or 14 years old. And at that age, still very much interested in the conversations and occasionally able to say something. So that age and up, I think, still fit in the adult room well. Younger than that, maybe you're right. They're just at a different stage. They got different interests. They learn by play.
Yeah, let them put Lego on the table and make crosses or things as we're going through communion is things that happen at our house church here. And but it doesn't matter. They're at the table overhearing and listening, and they're making something out of Lego. And one day, one of the girls just took out and she said, "There, I made three crosses to represent Jesus on the cross and the two criminals on each side." And I thought, well, that's not the way it was when I was in pulpit ministry, but you couldn't get a more powerful moment than that from a child, could you?
Yeah, very good.
I think with children, it's almost a case-by-case basis. Depends who the parents are, what skills they have, and gifts they have for caring for the kids. Whether the kids are in the group when you're singing and having food and stuff. But one of the, how God works through the kids is one time we were gathering in our basement and we were having a break, and our son and, well, two or three boys were outside, and our son and another guy got into a fight. And they came in and they're yelling and crying, and the dads all got together. And one of the observers said afterwards, "This is amazing." Now, he wasn't a believer at that point. He's since come to Christ. But he says, "In my culture, in my background, if that had happened, everybody, we'd get the parents who get mad, we'd have a fight and we'd all leave. And we'd be done with the event." And he said, "This is so radically different. I've never seen this." And because, but I guess in the families, when the kids get into fights and the siblings get into fights, takes a number, time to heal those wounds and stuff. And he eventually came to Christ. But that was radical. And that was just one of those crazy things that happens. They get into a fight, and what do? Well, we apologize and we say we're sorry and we work out the issues and stay calm. But God used it. That's so exciting to me, just how he used it in the life of one of the observers who was at the group. And boy, it really made an impact.
Very good.
I
Very
think
good.
one of the beauties of the house church model that you've got, or the way it's being described here, is the breakdown, is the removing the distinctions between laity and clergy. which is, I think, really important. I'm mindful of, I forget the minister out of Australia, but he wrote the book, I think it was called Coloring Your World or something like that. And he had five things that he has the congregation do with the acronym BELLS, BELLS.
Yes.
I don't know if you remember some of that. That came
Michael
up actually
Frost.
in a conference once. But the last one, S, to acknowledge that within your group, people are each sent. They are sent individuals. And I remember in his gathering, they had all committed to these 5 points. And I won't get into all of those, but the last one being sent, that they would have one family maybe take 5, 10 minutes. Now, this was in a church setting context where they would share their life, their day, their profession, the average day. And the rest of the congregation would then pray over them, bless them, send them into that context. All right, so just that recognition that the layman, the average guy, is being affirmed as one sent in the
Wow.
in their working world. And it was interesting. They were at one point in their structure of this, they kind of thought, well, maybe we need to shake this thing up, and maybe this is getting a little boring. We just need to remove some of these, well, very briefly, I mean, B was for blessing. You bless three people, one a believer and one a non-believer. One E is you would eat with three people in the week, and then you would, maybe around lunch at the workplace or somebody at home or something like that. So there was blessing people, eating with people. There was listening to Christ, listening to the Holy Spirit. Once a week, just taking an hour, just sit down and be with Him. And then L was to learn from Jesus, be in the Gospels, understand Jesus. And then the S was to journal how you yourself were sent that week. So it's to bless, to eat, to listen, to learn from Jesus, and to be sent. So in the shakeup, they thought, well, maybe we need to change this thing around and just kind of put it out to the congregation. And the minister himself was thinking, this being sent stuff is, it's kind of getting a little, maybe they like to, been there, done that, move on, something like that. No, that's the key part. We want
I've read
So
that
you could just see then in that the thirst that people have for being acknowledged and recognized that living life requires, most of our days are in a workaday world, and that there's a great hunger for it to be affirmed. And we miss it, I reckon, not to give it that honor and that. That very much fits. I think that's your C point there, being commissioned to live the kingdom, and ways to articulate that in a group, and to keep that also is a very important piece that people feel that. So the clergy laity thing is removed. There's some
It's a
thoughts.
great observation because it almost would seem in a sense like simple churching, however we might define it, it kind of dissolves that issue, that tension. But it doesn't minimize the need for leadership. It's just that it's not putting it in that binary choice of professional versus laity, because we still need what's in the APEST, the Ephesians 4:11, 12. We need leadership gifting for the body to grow and to mature and to move forward. But it doesn't have to get stuck in that paradigm, though.
Yeah, it
What
becomes
we've
more level.
done, I think what has happened, especially since the 3rd century, is we've been recreating the temple in a lot of ways, and hence this clergy-laity distinction, which doesn't really exist in the New Covenant. But like Ross says, that the leadership, those who are called into that becomes evident as time goes on, but that might not be visible right away. And it's something personally I'm just encountering myself, because it takes a while to get free of the traditional framework because it's so deeply built into us. And especially when we've done theology degrees or we've been involved in any type of formal ministry, it gets very deeply embedded in you. And to realize that the New Covenant setting was totally different than what we've made of it. We're not to be to recreate the temple, and we're talking about getting away from that.
And one of the ways that I characterize it with people, I never chase people down and say, I think you should do house church. I only respond to people who seek me out and ask and say, we're interested in this. I kind of like to leave that with a burden that God has put on their heart rather than something that was initiated by me. And one of the first things I tell them early on is I tell them that this is not about a new method. This is about a new way of living, learning, and leaning into Jesus. And I said, if it isn't about that, don't bother starting a house church, because all that happens, I find, is if it's not just what we're doing in church that's being changed here. It's a whole new orientation of the way we want to approach life and integrate it holistically into every part of our lives. It's not what I do on Sunday, but it is a part of everything that I live and breathe Christ every day of the week. And so it's to me, that house church can initiate that, but I think that goal of wanting to to have this new life, this new way of living, learning, and leaning into Christ, house church is kind of like the cheesecake on the top of that, and it becomes the thing that reinforces that very, very biblical goal of wanting to get closer connected to Christ, and it just gets rid of a lot of that clutter. That we've all experienced. I've been in pulpit ministry. I've been in mission work and things, and I can remember struggling with that. And I don't need to repeat that here for this, because we're talking about house church. But the missional part of me was, when we go overseas, we had a philosophy where everything that we did, we measured it by head. It had to be simple, economical, and easily repeated by ordinary people. And yet. When I came home from Ivory Coast and went into a full-time ministry, or well, no, actually it was a part-time ministry, but full-time preaching at a church. And you just didn't see that simple. You just didn't see the economical when you looked around at the building and oh, they wanted to pave the parking lot and resurface the parking lot, and when the costs start amounting going around. But everybody is there, and where is it easily repeated by ordinary people? Because I'm the professional on stage, and by my very presence up there, because there's a stage and few get on the stage, and I'm the one doing the speaking. Well, their participation, like you say, their part in the edification of one another is just it's just eliminated. But it goes back to about spiritual health. We're trying to do something that's connecting people with Christ and with each other in a way that leads to this transformed life that Christ calls us to.
So well expressed, Andy. And as you were sharing, it reminded me of when Sandy and I took our first baby steps into house church. All we knew to do was basically repeat the things that were going on in our local big church, and just compress them to a smaller level. And it actually ended up that just about everything we did was worse than it was in big church. The teaching, that the preaching doesn't really work to preach in a living room.
Oh.
And of course, if you don't have anybody musical, well, actually we did. We actually had a number of students that were musical. So that actually we were probably a little above average on that side. But just about everything else was sputtering compared to even what we thought was sputtering in the big church. So it took us time to discover that this we were trying to build a relational community here. And that was what emerged within all the clutter of that what we might say our performance being so wobbly, but we were getting to know each other and we were involved in each other's lives, and there was a sense of connectedness through the week. And it really was a matter of connecting our walks with God with one another's, the one another's around us who we had committed to. And so that would begin to emerge. But I know it probably took us 3, 4, 5 years for us to even reorient our expectations away from all that big church did well, and yet, but didn't connect at a relational community level, like we've experienced, like Alex was illustrating, in small groups have always had a dynamic, a connection dynamic that is life-giving. And I think it just took us time to begin to relax. Music didn't have to be an emphasis. It could be present, but we didn't have to be preoccupied with that. We didn't have to be preoccupied with preaching. Because we wanted to create an environment where everyone was opening their Bibles and sharing their lives. Now, there could be instruction there, and there could be Bible study plans and so on. All of that could happen. It's not a soft option. I would say simple church is not a soft option, because those who are stewarding their little fellowships, they're actively working out of their whatever their apest calling is, and they're keeping people connected and moving forward. But what other thoughts or comments come to mind from any of these points or what's been shared?
Question: what we've experienced is had several gathered churches, but they came to an end, and reproducing and multiplying was a challenge. And I don't know if others of you have had that same problem. You start off with a great group, but you get attrition or people move away, and pretty soon you're down to three or four people, and you lose the enthusiasm. So that's a question or a an issue. How do we make it? How do we multiply them, and rather than them shrinking away?
Boy, that's a great question. Who'd like to respond to that?
Well, I think that a lot of people who start new house churches, what I find is that talking about finding your rhythm and your groove. This is the third house church I've personally been a part of. One of them closed for other reasons, like you said, the attrition, people moving away or whatever. But I don't see that as a failure, because it's getting that new measuring metrics. Whereas the church with the sign and the building down the road, their metrics is that building has been here for 20 years, now 40 years, now 80 years, now 100 years, and it's a success. And when people are gathering around the purposes of Christ, and they're growing in the Word of God and in their love for their fellow brothers and sisters, and then they move off, or what I even say is sometimes house church is not a forever church for some people. It meets a need and for a time, for a season, and then they feel, well, I've got the strength now. I can go back and handle the institutional church with its challenges and whatever else. But what I find is we just have to take a different look at that, because as long as they're flowing into other parts of the kingdom, it's not a failure for us to say a house church died. But then there was one of my house churches. I closed it down myself, and I didn't say I'm not doing this anymore. But we had some people where they were all contributing great, and And we were just going through the Gospel of John, and we were supposed to read a chapter a week and come with our questions and insights of what we saw, what we thought saw was amazing, what we learned that was challenging, what we didn't understand that you'd like to ask. And 1 week I came and half the group didn't even read the passage for the week. And so we had to reread it for everybody, and the participation was half. And then the next week, we did our normal thing, and then I started asking some questions about the chapter in John, and nobody was answering any questions. And I said, "Well, did any of you read it?" And they said, "No, we were all busy this week, we'll read for next week." And so I ended up doing a lecture about what I read and learned that week, because I read it and I was ready to share from it like we were all supposed to be. And then the next week, the same thing happened again. And when I asked, "Okay, well, did you know any what was interesting? What was a powerful thing you saw in this passage? What challenged you? How did it challenge you?" No response. And I anyway, well, unlike the week before, I just said, "Well, thank you for coming," and I closed my Bible. And the next week, 18 people no longer showed up at my house, and they got the message. And I said to my wife, I know that this is probably not in a church growth and a mega church book and manual somewhere, but I said, we definitely don't need to redo that, where I call it the do it for me, do it to me church model. And that's what we went to in as short a period as 4 weeks. We were doing great for about 6 months, and then over a period of 4 weeks, it went off the rails, because all of a sudden they thought participation, and involvement in the one another's was not necessarily to be high priority here. And I just thought, well, if you want the do it for me, do it to me church model, there's all kinds of congregations that need your help. You don't need to at home. So that's just my opinion on that, is a different measuring metrics. And Ross really did talk about that. We don't need to be duplicating what's happening at regular church either. But the kingdom flows. People come and go and flow. And I've seen that just in my own personal church experiences. But I've told people, don't burn bridges when you leave a church to start doing house churches, because I know people that started house churches and 7 months later they're back there. And I don't necessarily see that as a failure, because they're still engaged in the kingdom and met a need for the time, and they left that experience stronger, more resolved. And so that's just my view.
I think there's something to be said for appreciating the role of transitional faith communities. Like that, those transitional communities may last 6 weeks or 6 months or 6 years, but they don't have to be permanent in the sense that the temple approach has been. Because we're part of a spiritual house. 1 Peter 2, we were in this morning. You're like living stones. You're being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. And I'm going to ask Jim to comment on the other side of this, what it means for the individual as far as your term, Jim, distributed fellowship. But I think between the two, if we can see simple churching as building communities of faith of whatever size and of whatever duration, they could serve a life-giving purpose for the season that they're in. Jim and I had a friend who recently was asked to preach at a church in another province. It was a little church. It had its 180th anniversary, and he brought a friend with him. But he went to preach, and there were five people in the congregation. And he was hoping he could just gather them in a little circle and have a circle of fellowship and edification and share the word with them. But he had to stick to a fairly formal format to honor the leadership there. And I thought, well, see, that just illustrates the one extreme that we can all fear. But Jim, from an individual point of view, what thoughts do you have on this idea of distributed fellowship for an individual believer.
Well, if I understand it, what I would say is we need there's a learning channel that is neither too simple or too challenging. And as the person grows, that channel moves. And so to me, to distribute it properly, we have to recognize where they are as learners. And so, like Andy, I sense that tension. Well, what happens if they're not reading? And I, but I wonder, like, is can we give easier things at the beginning and gradually raise the challenge level so that people are finding, their space in it? I'll give you an illustration on playing a musical instrument. Last night, I happened to be able to go to a place where they wanted to celebrate Robbie Burns Day, and we must have played 40 Celtic pieces. And these people play it fast. And I've been trying to learn the Irish whistle and the fiddle, and I realized I can just barely hold my own there. And sometimes I'm in another orchestra that allows a different level of participation where I feel much more comfortable and less exposed. But I find myself in this channel of not too easy, not too hard, just right. And but we're not all in the same space, and so that creates a problem of how do you give that space so that they can find the appropriate level of challenge and learning, and so they participate. And that's also in a group, because it's smaller. You might have someone up here and someone way down there, and the same thing with children, giving them that space so that they have a real presence as well. That takes some observation and some looking and wondering and experimenting. I don't know what others think about that. I'd be interested to know, so that it's neither too hard or too easy. Any thoughts on that?
The thought that comes to my mind in this context, as Andy has talked about, is also speaks to the subject of the leaders, or what we call leaders that are there for the building up of the saints. And so, on the subject of how do you build up a saint, there's a lot of one-on-one building, because you're talking, as Andy said, you're changing the paradigm of living, learning, and leading to be. So now, all of a sudden, the question that comes to the individuals or the families, they're having to think, well, is it just coming to this event that's the point? Or is the point that maybe we need some family devotions at home? We need to open up the Bible a little bit more, or there's some. So there's the whole area, like you're saying, the growth, the education, where they're at and where they're trying to go, and the need for input. And it does, it is, raises the question, is it going to cost you anything to get to know Christ better? And so that then gets down to, yes, the nature of the leader or leaders, or I would say sort of the mature individuals, how they're living their life and what they have to offer to as a guide, as an example and a guide for those coming up. How are they going to live their life? I don't know, those are some thoughts.
And I think one of the intriguing things, some of us have talked about this in the past, is the way in which God works on our behalf through people from different angles, from different directions. And the best I know how to do it is put a little picture here. I don't know if you can how clearly you can see it, but if it was any one of us in the center of a picture, is that clear? It may be that on the one hand, you might be getting discipled. Like I think of Alex up here. Alex is the kind of person that's having a big influence on a lot of individuals, but those individuals may also be connected to a circle of fellowship. It might be within a traditional church or some home fellowship. Of course, we all have family who are in Christ, and so that's part of our support that God has provided. Maybe we've got some other kind of peer group where there's a faith expression. So in that sense, it's possible that we are individually supported by distributed fellowship. So in other words, you can't go to one expression of the kingdom because it's distributed in a number of directions that have their own unique place. And so we move between those places, and the composite of all of that is, God's best for us, but it's dynamic because these change shape over time, right? And so I find it a fascinating discussion. How does simple churching ebb and flow with the relational rhythms or emergence of people around us? I know, Ralph, you've been highly responsive to one of our nieces in the last year, and have, you've built your whole lifestyle around her needs till she could get stabilized and kind of relaunched. Could you describe that just briefly, just in general terms?
Sure, I had something in common with her where I understood her, where probably nobody else in the immediate family would understand her situation. So I could connect with her on that level and help her and introduce her to help programs and things like that that would bring her along. And it's an arduous process at times because you don't always know where people just where they really are at, and it takes time. But she has definitely come along, and the spiritual side of it, the getting Christ involved, that happened. And I mean, she was predisposed toward that though, because of her youth and all of that. So that opened up and went along, and it's still in process now. I don't know how fast it will come out, but there's been a lot of progress, and it's going in a positive direction. But that was because I could relate to her on her level. And I found the same thing when I worked when I was at Scott Mission. I could relate to the street people easily, understood them very well. And different and same with the military. I could understand that mindset, and you become, what happens is, if you're one of them to begin with, it makes a big difference. So if you're dealing with people who think like you do, or who have the same propensities or something similar, you have something right. You've got something that naturally and supernaturally flows. It flows because you've discovered somebody else that's like yourself. I find that opens a lot of doors, more than any. But that's been my experience. But certainly our niece, definitely, we will have a lifetime. I never knew her all that well, but now we will have a lifetime connection because of our involvement. So
A great
yeah,
example,
that's
yeah,
so
of peer support and peer relationships in that
yeah.
context. Gentlemen, we're at the top of the hour, and we like to keep our calls to an hour, but I'd be fascinated to hear what are the other big questions that need more work on this topic? What things have we surfaced here that intrigue you, that you'd like to go away with, and maybe dig a little deeper on? Or would you have any suggestions for possibly a future topic that a gathering like this could be invited to?
I
We
think content would be one, whether it's fit in this or a future session. But one thing I noticed is We need, if this is to spread to others and give them a tool to launch something, then something to deal with. What is the content in terms of the particularly meaning the biblical content? Like Andy was saying, do we each read the same portion at home, study it at home, and get together to talk about it? Do we work through books, the Bible? Do we use books authored by other people? All those kinds of things.
Yeah, excellent. Excellent. So just the whole subject of content. Yeah.
Think one subject just coming up in this conversation that's coming to my mind is how do we help people take responsibility for their own spiritual life? I mean, that is a big shift here. Is that all of a sudden you're not as much looking for other people to, well, to solve your problem as much as, you're going to get engaged to try to solve your problem. How do you want to walk life? How do you want to do
It's
Kind of
really,
throwback, is it?
do you want to be a follower of Jesus as opposed to following a program or not letting others do it to you, like I guess Andy or somebody
Well,
you were saying.
or a lot of it is trying to find out why you're stuck, where you're stuck, and what you need to do about moving forward. Like, what in your personal life, what in your family's life, what's in your community life that we're not living life to the fullest, and we need more of God, and we need to figure out how to get God into our lives. And so you're raising the subject of well, it's all kinds of things here about one's personal walk with God, how's that being structured and developed, and is it being encouraged? And then it's, do I need a one-on-one mentorship with a couple individuals? That might be helpful. And then who's ahead of the game that I need to go to? And, oh, so that's, I mean, that is being a central reason for, or an intended reason for gathering in home church might be more than what people are wanting. But
Well, I
anyways,
think you've put your finger on what Andy was illustrating earlier. And that sort of leads me to the thought here of how do we help people reset expectations for fellowship? Especially if they're frustrated or not growing in their current context. How do we get them to do as you say, Dean, to take responsibility for their spiritual life?
Maybe that relates to, well, go ahead, Dean.
It was just a quick comment. And that's what I find is a lot of people that start home churches, they don't meet long enough to get a rhythm and get a sense, a clearer sense of what they should be doing or what they need to stop doing, what they need to start into it. Kind of what Ross was talking about. Like it took 5 years to get his stride. And that's, my second store or house church that I basically closed down. Well, that's, shame on me, my failure, right? But now, we have a house church that's been going for 7 years. And after 2 years, even for my third house church, before we felt we had a rhythm down after doing two other ones before. And and it's unfortunate because a lot of people, because they see house church as a new method, they run towards it and say, this is going to be the magic trick. And they have so much on learning to do and new ways of measuring things. And it's and my fear when I whenever they say they want to do a house church, I know it can be so good for them. I know they could be transformed and into the Word of God and building relationships like never before, but I always live in fear of those first 4 or 5 months. The ones that never make it past 4 months. You know what I mean? And you just go, you just didn't give yourself the time to learn a new ebb and flow and some new, spiritual habits and practices. And because we don't know anything else, it's not because they're stupid. If anybody's stupid, I'm stupid when it comes to those things. I mean, I don't mean to use such an aggressive word there, but But I you know, I just say to people, oh, don't, please don't stop after 4 months. You know, you haven't done it enough to even get a taste and a glimmer of where this should go. Work it out as a group. Be patient with yourselves and go, oh.
Very good.
What one of the themes that I think runs parallel, it's a very practical area, but and I don't like the word either of detox, but detoxing whatever past that they're dealing with, but also including in that what may be their need to go back. There may be relational repair they need to go from wherever they've come from. Because what's happened in their past may actually be a trail of, spiritual errors or mistakes or that need to go back. So they actually maybe need help to go back to understand, and they need to go back and ask forgiveness or build up others from their past, affirm what they can, communicate with others to change, that kind of thing. I think there's a lot of practical steps that are part of that transition. I'm speaking primarily for those that are coming out of a former big church experience. For the average new believer, a lot of those are immaterial because coming into a relational circle is going to seem like coming home for them. But it is much different for someone coming from a big church scene.
Maybe vision is one of the key issues for ourselves and for communicate to the participants, or at least sort of the more eager people in the group, is the vision isn't just to meet together, just to keep ourselves together forever, but it's the kingdom vision. It's to multiply so that in time we'll each be leading a group, and then in time the people in those groups will be leading other groups. So to see that it's a bigger vision, it's to be a disciple and to make disciples, and this is a aspect of making disciples, is gathering in groups like this. And I think one of the outcomes, things that affects it, is like Ross just mentioned, are we starting with new believers without a church background, or are we starting with people with a church background? And I think it's probably much harder with people who have a lifetime of expectations of what church is, and it's not something that we're expecting to radically reproduce and multiply, but it's just to keep going, keep it alive. The goal is to keep it there and have it to grow so there's more people attending, but it's not to change us into ministers and us into disciple makers. So that's a big change in vision.
Another, I don't know about another, what comes to my mind in this conversation as people are growing or finding their relationship in the community and what is keeping Christ center. Their relationship is with Christ. And these questions that people are dealing with, they've got to come to Christ with it, as opposed to just coming to leadership with it. And so there's needs that those times of gathering may often need to be just simply being in the presence of Christ and allow Christ to speak into their situation. Because at the end of the day, all of this is about that relationship with Christ being strengthened and firmed and close. And so He's the leader in the center. So,
Well, Dean,
that's what comes to my mind.
excellent. Well, Dean, on that note, you've brought us full circle back to our first A, to abiding Christ. And thank you all for your participation. I hope this has stirred the bucket for you and got you thinking. And we'll ruminate on some of these key questions and topics for the future. And as we have opportunity, we'll get the word out, and we'll do this again soon. Maybe in the next couple of weeks, we'll have another topic. We'll let you know for sure.
Are you open to other people coming in on this conversation?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Do you have any recommendations?
Well,
Would they be from a local level?
Well, I've got a son in Morocco that's doing this, is trying to
Terrific.
get this thing thought through. And of course, that all fits in the context of small community
Terrific.
planning.
Oh,
We'll
terrific.
see. I'll see what he has to say.
Okay, that's
Okay.
great. Yeah, if you have friends or others that you feel you might if you think it's appropriate, you could send them the handout or you could send them the video link here. We might put it in an audio format so they could actually listen through. That sometimes can it's a smaller file. And that might be a starting point for discussion for you. So that's great. Well, God bless you all. Thank you for joining in. And
Thank you so much.
we'll see you the next time.
Okay. Yep.
God bless
Bye
you.
bye.
Bye now.
Bye for now.
Bye.